Welcome to Park Street once again. We're grateful that you're worshiping with us this morning. We are in ordinary time following the Christian calendar. It's the time where we kind of remember and reflect on the life of Jesus and then also emphasize that he has given us this great commission to go into the world and make disciples in his name and teaching them to obey everything that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit have instructed us through the Holy Scriptures. We're in a sermon series on the book of Jeremiah. This is kind of an intentional choice for us as we are in an election year, a general election year, and leading up to the election that has been already very divisive and very acrimonious, for us to be reminded once again by God's word that in the midst of a nation falling apart, God's people are still commanded to be faithful and to be honoring him with our hearts and with our lives. So we're going to continue that. I have an urgent prayer request for you this morning. It's come to my attention that there are actually still people rooting for the Cleveland Browns. These people need your prayers and your support. So if you see, check in on someone today. I just saw a incredible display of male affection this morning when another guy looked to another guy and said, "How are you doing? I hear Notre Dame's not doing well right now." And I was like, this is the gospel, you know? People looking out for one another. Without further ado, let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 2. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 13 this morning. But I'm going to, instead of reading it all at once and then kind of reviewing it, we're going to read just a couple verses at a time and we're going to reflect on what that might mean for us, and then we'll jump back into the text. So your Bible would be handy for you to have this morning as we kind of continue to reference what God is instructing his people in Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. Here's God's word for God's people. "The word of the Lord came to me. Go proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem. This is what the Lord says. I remember the devotion of your youth, how as a bride you loved me and followed me through the wilderness, through a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruits of his harvest. All who devoured her were held guilty, and disaster overtook them, declares the Lord." God is reflecting on his time leading the people of Israel, and he goes all the way back to their rescue out of the hands of slavery in Egypt. And God is reflecting almost like a husband looking back over his marriage with his wife and going, there was a time when we were really devoted to one another. There was a time that we held and clung to one another. Everything wasn't always perfect. There was wilderness and there was war. That's expected in all relationships. But as a bride, Israel, they loved and they connected to God. God's setting up an analogy in this passage that he's going to use throughout the entire book of Jeremiah, which is idolatry. Idolatry is adultery. I'm conflating the words in my mind even now. Idolatry, worshiping other gods, is akin to adultery. There's some covenant that's being broken when we turn our affection from the one who created us and saved us and direct it towards anyone or anything else. There was a time where the people of God were bearing fruit. And if you're like me, my thought goes to Jesus' words in John chapter 15. Jesus says to his disciples, "Remain in me, and I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing." So Jeremiah is kind of evoking some of that same language. There was a season where Israel was connected, abiding in the Lord. We know this because they were bearing fruit. They were demonstrating to the nations around them what it was like when a people are set apart and they worship God and serve him only. Jeremiah continues in verses 4 through 5. Hear the word of the Lord, you descendants of Jacob, all you clans of Israel. This is what the Lord says. What fault did your ancestors find in me that they strayed so far from me. They followed worthless idols and became worthless themselves. I'm emphasizing that through underlining it. First thing we should note is that at this point, I'm reminding you that northern Israel has already fallen to from Assyrian captivity. Assyrian captivity. So God is just addressing Jerusalem and Judah at this point, but this message of rebuke is for all of them. All the descendants of Jacob, what fault did you find in me? Wasn't I faithful to you in the past? And then this incredible claim, those who followed worthless idols became worthless themselves. This is an incredibly important claim that is consistent all throughout Scripture. We become what we behold. We become what we behold. We should never discount the formational power of what we spend our time consuming. It's not innocuous. It's not without cause. It's not without consequence. The things that we consume end up shaping, changing, forming us. We become what we behold. This is reiterated by the psalmist in Psalm 115, verses 2 through 8. Why do the nations say, "Where is their God?" Our God's in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. But their idols are silver and gold made by human hands. They have mouths but cannot speak, eyes but cannot see. They have ears but cannot hear, noses but cannot smell. They have hands but cannot feel, feet but cannot walk, nor can they utter a sound with their throats. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. We become what we behold. American children are constantly bombarded with screens, sugar, and stuff. And they have, as a consequence, we've observed and measured, they have become, in response, increasingly depressed, unhealthy, and entitled. Those who behold 24-hour news constantly will become fearful, gullible, and cynical. Those who put their hope in politics will become angry, exhausted, and paranoid. Those who are constantly fighting culture wars will see conspiracies and enemies everywhere. And as we mentioned before, those still rooting for the Cleveland Browns are emotionally dead inside. You cannot subject yourself to that without it changing you a little bit. We become what we behold. Jeremiah continues in verses 6 through 7. The people of God did not ask, "Where is the Lord who brought us up out of Egypt and led us through the barren wilderness, through the land of deserts and ravines, a land of drought and utter darkness, a land where no one travels and no one lives? I brought you into a fertile land to eat its fruit and rich produce. But you came and defiled my land and made my inheritance detestable." There was a time where the people of God followed him only, but increasingly they have followed worthless idols and they have become worthless themselves. And in the midst of that transformation into something that they were never intended to be, their cravings changed. They were no longer looking for the Lord, but they were looking for something else. We cultivate our cravings. Yesterday, our family was at my sister-in-law's house celebrating our niece's third birthday, and I was rooting around in her fridge, and I found an orange soda. Delicious. And so I was drinking this orange soda, and my wife said, "Hey, can I have a taste of that? I haven't had a drink of orange soda since I was a kid." And she took it, drank, and she said, "Yep, same taste, just a different response." She used to love it, and now she's like, yeah, that's not for me anymore. And I said, well, what changed? And she said, I'm not a child anymore. Jeff Dyer says, your deepest desire is the one manifested by your daily life and habits. Your deepest desire is the one manifested by your daily life and habits. We cultivate our cravings. What's your ideal day? I already know. It's the day you live every day. You might not say that's your ideal, but your actions are demonstrating this is what you actually care about. Famous Christian pastor and author and theologian A.W. Tozer said, if we want to discover who we really are, we should just pay attention to the following things. What do we want most? What do we think about most? How do we use our money? What do we do with our leisure? The company we keep? Who and what we admire? And what we laugh at? If you did an inventory on your life, and you wanted a third party to measure what you really cared about, that person would be wise to ignore everything you said, but instead just quantify this list. What do you want? What are you thinking about? How do you spend your money? What do you do with your free time? Who are the people you hang out with? Who do you admire? What do you laugh at? We cultivate our cravings. What used to be delicious and sweet is now sickly and too much. Over time, you can change your palate. Over time, we change what we love. The prophet Jeremiah continues in verses 8 through 9. Not only did the people not ask, where is the Lord? The priests did not ask, where is the Lord? The priests who deal with the law did not know me. The leaders rebelled against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal, a foreign god, following worthless idols. Therefore, I bring charges against you, declares the Lord, and I will bring charges against your children's children. This is the point in which God files for divorce with his people. Listen. We used to have this covenantal relationship where you agreed you would worship me and follow me only, but you failed to do that. It's not only true that we become what we behold and we can cultivate our cravings, but the other thing is true is everybody worships. Everybody worships. In a 2005 commencement speech, at Kenyon College, which is only an hour from here, literary genius David Foster Wallace gave what Time Magazine has called the greatest commencement speech of all time. And the title of that speech is, This is Water. And David Foster Wallace, who was a brilliant literary mind and a very outspoken atheist, said this, in the day-to-day trenches of adult life, there's no actual such thing as atheism. There's no such thing as not worshiping something. Everybody worships. Some worship their career. Some are caught up in worshiping their own parenting. Some worship technological advancement and have to get their hands on the latest gadget. Some worship Epicurean pursuits of pleasure and food and music and travel. Some worship political activism. Some worship vague and sentimental notions of love and romance. But make no mistake, everybody worships. We become what we behold. We cultivate our cravings. But everybody worships. I will confess to you, even as a Christian pastor, the first two commandments in the Ten Commandments often felt redundant to me. Has anyone ever felt that way? Commandment one, you shall worship the Lord your God and have no other gods before him. Commandment number two, you shall not make idols or graven images. And I thought, isn't that saying the same thing? And it's actually not. There are two different laws. It's almost like God knows what he's doing. And the reason idol making makes the second slot out of a list of 10, right? God boils down all moral, ethical, and theological commandments to 10, and that this law makes it number two should get our attention. Why is the forsaking of idol making number two? Because you are going to worship something. And if you reject the one true God who created, sustained, and redeemed all things through his son, Jesus Christ, you are then going to make an idol. You just will. You're going to worship something. It might not be a wooden image that you pray to at an altar in your living room, but make no mistake, you are going to worship something. The priests of the nation of Israel no longer prophesied in Yahweh's name, but they're going to continue to prophesy. Some of the most legalistic people I have ever met in my life are former Christians that now have a vendetta against the church. Somebody say amen. They kept the legalism. That wasn't the good part to begin with. But they left the faith. More power to you. Keep being religious, I guess, in a different arena. Everybody worships. Picking up in verse 10 through verse 12. Jeremiah says this, cross over the coasts of Cyprus and look. Send to Kedar and observe closely. See if there has ever been anything like this. Has a nation ever changed its gods? Yet they're not gods at all. But my people have exchanged their glorious God for worthless idols. Be appalled at this, you heavens, and shudder with great horror, declares the Lord. God is absolutely beside himself. He's like, look at all of the nations around you, Israel. They have all these false deities, and they are as loyal as Browns fans with these people. I'm not going to let it go. They never deliver, but they are always committed to them. And you, who have inherited the Lord of life, you, the ones who actually have a connection with the divine, have rejected it for something so petty and small. And the command for the heavens to shudder. How ridiculous. The angels that surround the throne for eternity, absorbing the pure holiness and goodness of God, God saying, look at what they're doing. We become what we behold. We cultivate our cravings. Everybody worships. And then the final thing we must say this morning is those who seek find. Those who seek find. 2 weeks ago, at the end of our The Lord's Prayer sermon series, I was kind of walking us through Jesus' extended argument in Matthew chapter 6 and into the beginning of chapter 7. And Jesus compares two kinds of people. Remember, there's a kind of person who was wealthy, anxious, and judgmental. And then there's another kind of person who is prayerful and generous, and they refine themselves through fasting. And Jesus compares these two. And it's immediately after that comparison that we hear this phrase in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 8. Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. I always read that passage as if it exclusively applied to Jesus and his kingdom. But I don't think that's what Jesus is actually doing. Now that I've spent more time in the larger context, I think Jesus is saying, that's not just true for the kingdom of God, that's true for everything. Whatever you seek, you're going to find it. If all you want to do is pursue knocking on the door of career advancement, you'll probably find it. If all you do is spend your time knocking on the door of getting more than or competing with your neighbors on some socioeconomic scale, you'll probably achieve it. But the incredibly important thing is all other things other than Christ ultimately disappoint you. You remember the pulling out the football gag in the Peanuts comic? Charlie Brown, our infamous dopey character, right? So frequently is tricked by his friend Lucy, we use the words friend pretty loosely here, to attempt to kick a ball while she's holding it. But what happens every time? She pulls the ball out. Because I am who I am, I quantified that for you. Here's a list of every time that pulling the football gag occurred in the Peanuts comic strip. Nearly 50 times over the course of nearly 50 years, Charles Schulz was at this for a while. And here in this list, I've highlighted how many times Charlie succeeds in kicking the football. That's the list. There's none. He has a 0% success rate. But he keeps falling for it. At the end of his life, Charles Schulz did an interview, and somebody asked him, "Do you feel bad that Charlie Brown never kicked the football?" And he goes, "I kind of feel bad about it, but I don't feel like I would have been true to the character if he ever would have connected with that thing." 0% success rate. That also happens to be the frequency in which idols actually deliver upon their promises to us. Idols are vampiric deceivers. They promise to provide meaning and identity, but they always end up taking more than they give. Which brings us to Jeremiah 2:13. My people have committed two sins. Number one, they have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Think about this arid desert climate that just a few verses ago Jeremiah described as so difficult to navigate and so treacherous because it was so barren and because it was so lifeless, because there was no water. In the ancient world, having a consistent source of flowing or living water was the difference between life and death. And so to summarize these accusations that Jeremiah brings on Yahweh's behalf against his people, he says, it's almost as if you guys had pure access, free access to living water that would save your life, but instead of using it, you've dug broken cisterns that don't provide anything. We are just like that. We are just like that. Whenever we look for meaning, purpose, forgiveness, goodness inside of anything other than the gospel of Jesus Christ. During a 2016 film screening, actor Denzel Washington did an interview outside the theater in which his newest movie was being played. And the interviewer was asking if the film was political in nature, and they were trying to get his thoughts. And Denzel Washington kind of paraphrases a Mark Twain quote, and he says, "If you don't watch the news, you're uninformed. If you do watch the news, you're misinformed." God's people said amen. My pastoral concern is that our hearts have become malformed by focusing on things that fail to deepen our love for Christ. what is so critical about gathering as a community in the name of Jesus on a weekly basis. This is the time that God's people regather to reform our hearts to desire more of God's kingdom. There's no opting out. You're going to worship something. You're going to put your hopes and dreams in something. So let me quote my favorite Christian philosopher, James K.A. Smith, and say, it's crucial for us to recognize that our ultimate loves, longings, desires, and cravings are learned. And because love is a habit, our hearts are calibrated through imitating exemplars and being immersed in practices that over time index our hearts to a certain end. If that feels like philosophical gobbledygook, let me put it this way. We become what we behold. We cultivate our cravings. Everybody worships. Those who seek find. What are you seeking? What are you seeking? If we inventory your wants, your calendar, your checkbook, what you laugh at, what you consume, what are you seeking? What are you cultivating? There is a fountain of pure living water that you have access to in Jesus Christ. Don't turn away from it. Especially in this political season where every false idol is screaming at the top of their lungs, unless you care about this thing, you're not a good human. May we be a people who soundly reject the siren call of all idols, of all stripes, of all broken cisterns, and instead plant ourselves like a tree next to living water. And let our minds and our schedules and our checkbooks and everything that we consume be filled with the gospel of grace and the goodness of God. And maybe then, in the goodness and grace of God, the people of God will look to the outside world like a living, flowing stream of life and not yet another broken cistern that doesn't fulfill the promises it's made. May you drink deeply from the only well that sustains. Let's pray together this morning. Lord Jesus, sometimes we read these ancient texts of people from thousands of years ago in a continent far away, and we think, what fools they were. And yet, it doesn't take long when we actually examine the evidence of our lives where we realize we often do the very same things. So once again this morning, we come and we depend on your grace. We depend on your mercy. And even if it's the 1,000th or the 10,000th time that we want to try again, we know that with you, we can start over. So help us, Lord. Help us to desire your will. Help us to forsake false idols. Help us to cultivate what we crave until you and you alone are the desire of our heart forever. We pray this in Jesus' powerful name, and God's people said, amen. Let's end by singing the doxology together this morning. Praise God from whom all blessings flow.
Praise him, all creatures, hear the Lord. Praise him above ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy
Receive this benediction this morning. We pray in the strong name of Jesus Christ that you would behold the love and the truth and the grace of God. That you would curate through your everyday life a desire for more and more of his kingdom. That you would seek and find Jesus because you are seeking him with your whole heart. And may the subsequent transformation of your life to being a reflection of the light of God cause others to see his glory and respond to the gospel. We pray all of this in the strong and powerful name of Jesus Christ our Lord. And God's people said, amen and amen. Go in peace, church. I love you very much.